We are in Hebrews and chapter 12. Good morning. Hebrews 12. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful day of grace. We thank you, Father, for bringing the saints together. And we pray that you would teach us by your word, Lord, and empower us by it, Father, to live together, strive together, to enjoy faith together, to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. For ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's stop there for now. So we've come off now of that great kind of history of the faith of the saints that have gone before these Hebrew believers that the writer is writing to throughout chapter 11. He's reminded them of saint after saint, child of God after child of God, who acted in faith, who did things that were courageous, who did things that were miraculous, who did things that were sometimes more mundane, but acted in faith. And we saw some of the weaknesses of those people. And as you get to know the people of the Bible and kind of sit and meditate on these folks and on these accounts that are back there, Old Testament and New, you begin to realize that they're a lot more like me and you than we might originally think. You know, you get the kind of the highlights in the record of Scripture, and if someone wrote the highlights of your life, it would probably look like you had a pretty exciting life. But the fact is that we know that there's, in between those highlights, there's that day-to-day kind of humdrum routine that requires us to do what chapter 12 now is calling these folks to do, and that is to run with patience the race that's set before them. So because of all of those examples of faith in chapter 11, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So the writer is taking his audience now and putting them in with all of those Old Testament great heroes of faith. And you can see here in Hebrews, it's kind of a continuing flow from them, the Old Testament saints, to these folks who he's writing to. In the last couple of verses of chapter 11, verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So now, these Hebrew saints are being folded in to that great legacy of faith of the children of God. And you and I today, you know, it's hard to realize as you're going through history that you're going through history and that you're a part of it. But we are. You and I or he says, you were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the idea there going on into that, running that race, the imagery there is a great theater. And there's an audience around, and you're on the field running the race. Now, that doesn't mean that all of these Old Testament people are up in heaven looking down at these folks. The great cloud of witnesses is that rich history and heritage that these people have. They're part of that line. You and I are part of a great line of heroes of faith in the Bible and down through church history. People who stand out, people who you've heard of, and people who you've never heard of, who just have gone through their life quietly in faith. And that's what we're called to do, to run with patience this race that's set before us. And by the way, you and I are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Paul, here, come to Ephesians chapter 3. We are in an arena of sorts. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, as you get to know these people in the Bible, and you know this, they become less and less kind of abstract, obscure names, and they start to become people to you. Real people who actually lived, and people who are like people you know, people who are like you. And you start rooting for them, you know, and you know how the thing's going to come out, but you see them struggling, and you see them in all of those fears and doubts and personal preferences and their own will, all these things we've been looking at, and you kind of get behind them and you want them to succeed, and it's a great triumph. That's why we tell and retell these accounts down through history, because these are great triumphs and tragic failures of faith. These are people that we know. And there are some folks who are watching you as you go through your life. And I say folks. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, as the church goes on and behaves itself according to this Pauline design, according to this gospel and this mystery that was given to Paul, he says that by that, the principalities and powers in heavenly places learn about this wisdom, about this program, about this purpose that God had from before the foundation of the world that He never told them about. And now when Paul comes on the scene, as he's learning it, they're learning it. And as the church goes through this dispensation, they're watching and they're learning. They're learning about grace. They don't know what it is. The elect angels don't know what grace is. They don't know what it is to live a life of a sinner, forgiven by grace, empowered by God to overcome those insurmountable obstacles that sin presents, and yet God gives us the power to leap over those walls, to tear down those walls like we've been seeing. They don't know what that is. They're watching us. And they're glorifying God for His grace. The fallen principalities and powers are watching us and shaking their fist at every victory of ours. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses as we go through life, humdrum things that we just walk by faith. They're just habit. We may not even think about them. But because of the effect of the Word of Christ dwelling in you and living itself out of you, that reverberates out into the universe, into the rest of creation out there. So these folks, back in Hebrews chapter 12, they've got this great history, this great legacy that they're now a part of. So seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we're running a race, and you notice we're running that race with patience. So this is not a sprint, right? This is a marathon. We're in this thing for the long haul. We're running this race not necessarily with speed, but with patience. You know, I don't know if you've ever run a marathon. I have not. I look at some of these folks that do these triathlons and those things, and I think, you people are crazy. But see, that takes something that I don't have. That's my problem. I look at them and I can say, you're crazy, because I can't do what you do. But I hear that, that there are walls that you hit in those things where you just can't go anymore. And there comes a point where you just have to rely on sheer guts and will, because your body doesn't have it anymore. And, you know, sometimes the Christian life gets like that. Our relationships get like that. Living by faith gets like that. And sometimes all we have is the doctrine that's in us. It doesn't feel good. It's not joyous, at least on the surface. And we're just walking sometimes by blind faith, just because I don't feel the presence of God. I am not having a good time in my life. This walk of faith is not treating me well right now. The only thing I've got is I've got what I know from the Word of God, and that's all I'm hanging on to. Sometimes it's like that, because this is a marathon that we're running. It's not a sprint. We're not shooting stars. Let's, you know, get out there and serve the Lord until our zeal wears out. We're going for the long run. So we need to run with this race with patience, laying aside every weight. Of course, you don't want to be running this race with a piano on your back, right? You put the weights on for practice, right? You put on the ankle weights and you run for training. But you and I, we're in the race. The weights have to go. Now, what kind of weights is he talking about? Well, he says that every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Come back to Proverbs chapter 5 with me. The book of Proverbs chapter 5. There are things that will weigh you down. Now, for these folks we've been looking at, one thing that's going to weigh them down is their money. Now, you and I, our money's not going to weigh us down, but I'll tell you what, the love of money will. Covetousness. When you think about weight, you think about, you know, accumulating things to slow you down. We have to remember that we're running here. We're not settling. We're not sinking. We're not putting our roots down. The more stuff that I have encumbering me, the heavier this race is and the harder it is to run. So there's all of that. Keeping the focus in focus. Remembering that this is about the Lord, front to back, beginning to end, finish, start to finish. Proverbs chapter 5, talks about that sin that gets in our way in verse 21. It says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." So, never mind that great cloud of witnesses, the Lord ponders our goings. You see, before we read on there, look at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Why? Well, because 521 says the Lord is pondering your way. So you ponder it too. You know how Paul says that? He says, walk circumspectly. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about how you're going. Am I on the track? We're running a race here. Am I on the track? Ponder the path of your feet. The ways of the Lord, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. See, sin will hold you down. It will tie you down. You'll be holden with the cords of sins. It will keep us from running this race. I've got a little thing here in my life, and I've got a little thing over here in my life, and they're not hurting anybody. Nobody knows about it, as long as I can keep it, you know, on the QT, all of that. All of that stuff is weighing you down. Now, Paul talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So you've got these fleshly lusts and desires that keep you down, that make it like you're running in sand trying to run this race. And then we've got the things of the spirit. You know, in the Christian life, usually what happens is you get rid of that fleshly stuff pretty quick. You know, we don't get drunk, and we don't commit adultery, and we don't, you know, do all those kind of fleshly things anymore. But then you got the rest of the race to work on those spiritual things, what Paul calls filthiness of spirit, envy and bitterness and wrath and malice and all of those things. So the writer of Hebrews back in chapter 12 says we need to lay that stuff aside. And you do that as you're running, you know. As you're running the race, this stuff is dropping off. And you can't get rid of it all at the beginning, but you're dumping it as you go. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you stopped doing something? A habit, something that you know that you have a tendency toward that you focused on and you got a good victory over. Is your life changing? Are you pressing toward the mark? Are you moving along in this race? Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. See? We got that prize that we're moving toward. And Paul says, I'm not already perfect. I haven't dumped all of my stuff, but I'm pressing forward. I'll challenge you this morning. If there hasn't been a change in your life in a while, take the opportunity. Pick something. What is there something in your life that you know, that you've been thinking about, that needs to go? Dump it. Drop it. Take one thing and take the opportunity. And then when you get the victory over that, take the next thing. That's what this Christian life is about. Dumping all of that stuff. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now we have the ultimate witness here. We've got all of these great examples of faith throughout chapter 11. And then the writer says, okay, we've got all of that. We've been through all of that. We know all of those people, but you know who you're looking at. You're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man and lived that life of faith and endured something akin to what these folks are walking into. You notice verse 4, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, the implication there is that they're going to, that it's coming. And if you're going to make it through this thing, you need to be able to run this race with that great example in view, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning, and we're still talking about that race now. Jesus Christ is the beginning, and He's the end. He's the one that brought you in. He's the one that brings you through, and He's the one toward whom you reach. Paul says, "That prize that I'm pressing toward is the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection. He's the goal. He's the prize. He's the beginning and the end." Look at, come back into Proverbs with me. Get Proverbs chapter 1 and get Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll go outside of the Song of Solomon from the beginning of Solomon's writings to the end. Proverbs 1, Ecclesiastes 12. Now you and I know that we follow Christ as Paul followed Christ, right? Our question is not WWJD, it's WWPD, right? What would Paul do? Not because we worship Paul, but because we follow Paul as he followed Christ. So when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we look to Him as the head of the body in His ministry and in His position now today. And what does He call us to do? And we run the race that way. But we are looking unto Jesus, nevertheless. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You come in by acknowledging God, that He is true, that He is worthy to be regarded, revered, glorified, respected. And that's the starting line. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. "Further, by these, my son, be admonished," Ecclesiastes 12:12, "of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the conclusion. He's the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. It's all about looking unto Jesus. And if you do that, then all of those weights and those sins that doth so easily beset us become easier to set aside. When we've got our perspective right, when we've got our eyes on the prize. Speaking of having your eyes on the prize, back in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord, I'll tell you what, we just read that. Go on your way back there, go to Luke chapter 9. It says that the Lord, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Luke chapter 9. See, the Lord, the way that He did that, got through, Luke chapter 9, was that He was looking beyond. He had some suffering in his life, and He had some capstone of it, the peak of his suffering was coming at the end. But what he did was he looked beyond the suffering to the joy that was set before him. And because he did that, he was able to get through, to endure. You and I, you know, chances are you're not going to get nailed to a cross. But we've got this patient marathon that we're running day by day. Every day we get up, we get out of bed, and we say, Lord, thank you for another day of grace, and use me today. Let me be a blessing today. Keep me mindful of you today. And we go out and we run this race. But in order to do that continuously and consistently, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to be able to look beyond and to see what's set before us. Look at what's happening here. Luke chapter 9. We're getting ready to go to the cross, go to Jerusalem. Just one verse, verse 51. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You see that? The Lord steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined that he was going to go. But you see what it says the time was? Not the time for him to be crucified. The time for him to be received up. Well, what's he doing? He's looking beyond the cross. He said he was able to set his face and like a flint, it says, to set his purpose to do the will of God, because he wasn't looking at that cross. He was looking beyond it. It was the time for him to be received up. And it was the joy that was set before him that enabled him to go through what he had to go through to get to that. That will do it for you. What we're talking about is faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what gives us the strength to get through the sufferings of this life and the humdrum. Back in Hebrews chapter 12 again. We're called here. It says he despised the shame. And that word, I've said to you before, that word despise, that doesn't mean to hate something. It means to think little of, thought lightly of it. Psst, on the shame. Because he had something greater that overshadowed it. And now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His rest has come. This Christian life, this race that we're running isn't an eternal one. It goes for so long and then we rest. We're soldiers on the battlefield now. One day we will be soldiers on parade and the battle will be won. Let me ask you something. At that time, your Christian life, your race of faith is going to be reviewed. Just like all of these people that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. When the story of your Christian life is written, what's that going to sound like? What are your highlights? What's your everyday? What are your victories that are going to shine in that day? If when your story is written, what's that story going to be? Paul says, and we won't go there, 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about running this race. And you know what he says? He says, you know, when they run a race, everybody runs, but one wins the prize. So run that you may obtain. Are we in competition with each other? No, we're all running to win. We're running to win. What are you winning? Well, it's that prize. It's that prize. We're all moving towards the fullness of Christ. That's the prize. We can't get there without laying aside the weights and the sin, without growing, pressing forward. Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds." So here again we are called in this book of Hebrews to consider Christ. That's at least the third time now at this point. Consider the high priest and the apostle of our faith. We're told to consider Melchizedek and how great a man he was. Here again, consider him. See, consider him. Do you think about the Lord when you're going through your life? Do you, when you come to hard decisions and hard things, do you think, what would the Lord have me to do? I mean, is that a conscious thought for you? Is that what guides you, the decisions that you make? And is that what makes the difference whether you just fall back or whether you press forward? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, my own intolerance for this world never ceases to amaze me. Paul says that God is not imputing the world's trespasses to it. But I do. I look out at the world and I say, "You bunch of wicked fools." But that's not what God is saying. He's saying, "Be ye reconciled to me." See, that's the attitude of God toward this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the writer says, consider. You think you've got a contradiction of sinners against you? You're a sinner yourself. Think of the Lord in this world, living his life with a spirit of love and of forgiveness and of patience and of long suffering. And what a contradiction it was. Through his entire life, he was the friend of publicans and sinners, calling them to repentance, not befriending them in their sin, but calling them out. And understanding that what they needed was not to be held in contempt. What they needed was what I needed, to be reconciled and to take a spirit of peace and of patience with your neighbor, with the people in the pew next to you, all of us brothers and sisters here, and with people in the world out there, and to have that spirit of being in a marathon, running with patience this race. The Lord Jesus Christ, the contradiction, you know, you can consider, I considered that. I'm looking at that verse and I'm going, "Lord, give me something here to grab onto in terms of the contradiction of sinners against the Lord Jesus Christ." And that just eludes me. The eternal gulf of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people that he dealt with every day. And yet he connected with them. Hebrews has talked about that. He became one with them for their sakes. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and not only through his life, but especially in the context that the writer's talking about here. As they're pounding nails into his hands, spitting on him, mocking him. That contradiction of that hellishness with that heavenly person and what he endured. These Hebrew believers are about to go through some serious stuff. You and I, we go through some serious stuff. It's all relative, isn't it? Everybody's problems are heavy for them, for that person. Well, he says, consider the Lord. And why? To make me feel guilty? Jesus did it and I can't do it. No. He says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Come back to Isaiah chapter 40. That's there for encouragement. Not there to make you feel bad. Because we're living the life of Christ. This race is the life of Christ. He did it. Paul did it by grace. You say Jesus Christ didn't have sin easily besetting him. Okay. Paul is our example anyway. Sinner saved by grace, walking through this race by the power that grace gives. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is that how you're running this race? Not I, but Christ. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. So the writer says, lest you should be wearied and faint in your minds. And I say, well, how am I going to do that? How am I not going to be weary and not faint in my mind? Well, the first thing is, do you know God? God doesn't faint. God isn't weary. You say, well, that's fine for him. He's God. He doesn't faint. He's not weary. Let me start again. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So God isn't weary, God doesn't faint, and he gives that ability to his people. He gives that power. Paul says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now how is the inward man renewed day by day? Well, that doesn't happen automatically just by breathing. It happens by considering our Lord. And by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, by taking in that doctrine, and then by meditating on that, what the writer says, consider. You know, we read verses like that and we go, yeah, well, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to consider that for as long as I'm looking at it, and then we close up our Bible, put it away, and go on our way. That's not much consideration. Considering is meditating on. Expending some mental, some spiritual energy on these things. Paul says, give thyself wholly to them. You go home and think about this stuff? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you do. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's your renewing. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there's the secret. They that wait upon the Lord, that is, consider. Meditate. Think about. Lord, I want to do your will. I want to walk in your spirit. Think about the Lord. Stay mindful of him. That's how we run this race. Back in Acts, Matthew. Let's try this again. Hebrews. We're gonna get there. Hebrews chapter 12. I could have said Isaiah. Hebrews chapter 12. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know that renewing needs to come day by day. There is a discipline to this Christian life. The writer is going to go on to talk about it here. You have not yet, verse 4, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've seen some of the things that are coming in that tribulation period we don't need to look at again. Do you know, a lot of the saints of this dispensation have resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we know some of the horrors of our own history, that rich legacy that you and I are a part of. And you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whether all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So now this discipline of the race comes out here in the form of chastening. And these Hebrew believers here are going into a time that is specifically designed for that purpose, to chasten that nation, to purge it, to bring the dross to the top, to skim that off, and to have the pure metal come out of the fire. That's the purpose of the time of Jacob's trouble. So these folks are going to be going into chastisement, and we'll talk about this more next week. Now let me just say to you that you and I are chastened of the Lord, but differently than these folks are. These folks here are chastened by the circumstances that happen around them, and we'll look at that and how that fits in with the program that these folks are in. You and I, God doesn't chasten us by our circumstances. God doesn't bring things into our life, sicknesses and tornadoes and storms and things to cause us pain. There's plenty of that stuff in this sin-cursed creation that we live in today. God chastens us in very specific ways. You see at the end of verse 7, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Well, ask yourself that question. What son is there whom the Father chasteneth not? Well, the answer is a full-grown one. An adult son is the one whom the Father chasteneth not. And that's where you and I stand today. But that outward chastening, Dad's not getting out the belt on you anymore, I hope. But that doesn't mean that there isn't admonishment. God corrects us through the Word. He corrects us through one another. And then if that doesn't work, then there's the whole sowing and reaping thing. And if you sow to your flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. One way or the other, we get chastened when we don't lay aside those things that need to be laid aside. We'll talk more about all of that next time. Do you have a question? Comment?
Recognize their daily blessings. However, when we begin to speak about, they begin to speak about things that I go, well, that falls under grace. And this is a consideration of it all. Well, I consider just about every day. Because people want to see their blessings just about everywhere, which is good. However, they don't consider the rest of their actions beyond that blessing that they see before they say. I mean, it's kind of hard to explain to them.
They think they did one thing and got a blessing for that, and then the rest of it is, I'm good, I got what I want. Yeah.
The whole picking and choosing of it. And so to consider, to help them, in my estimation, consider what the real blessing is, you know, like, I got the place to put my car. So it doesn't get towed because I'm an
adult.
That's a blessing. But then is we have to go ahead and do this so that, you know, well, we won't tell. You understand?
Yes. Yeah, I do. And if the blessing that you're really looking for is are the things that God has promised to give you, like those spiritual blessings that we enjoy every day and the ones that we're looking forward to, then those things are there for us to give thanks for. But it's not a
you know, consideration of what are you talking about?
Yeah, thank God I got away with this for another day, and well.
And then so I consider, you know, because it's frustrating to me, because you're trying to help them differentiate between what they're really talking about as far as what God's word says, how they're to behave in their daily life.
Yeah.
And I think that the help for me comes from actually committing God's word, not just because, you know, the more you read your Bible, it sinks in.
Yeah.
Those verses sink in, but then when you daily take that one verse and just commit it, that this is my verse for today, like a mantra, instead of going through those self-help and dummies, this is the Bible for dummies, I'll put it that way. The other translation.
Yeah, well, the writer has been saying, you know, all of these folks who live by faith, they died without receiving the promises. And it's not about receiving the promises, it's about believing the promises. And, you know, the blessings that I got today, you know, praise God for them, but that's not a goal. The goal is still out there, and the goal is to glorify God. That's the prize, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So if I'm blessed in my life, or if I'm not so blessed physically, has absolutely nothing to do with it. The blessings, like you said, are the blessings of grace that we're looking for, and that has to do with maturity. That's why, you know, you and I, we're all at different levels in our spiritual life, but we're seen as adults because God has brought this world into a place of spiritual maturity. And the children of Israel went through the spiritual childhood of this world. The body of Christ, we're no longer servants, but sons, adult, full-grown sons. And that's what grace is all about. I'm not going to spank you if you do what I don't want you to do. I'm just telling you, here's the thing to do. And you've got the inheritance already, and you've got the blessings already. Now go out and walk worthy of that. See, that's what you say to an adult. You treat children differently. And the children are looking at that outward, thing. And it takes a level of maturity to realize that the real things are the unseen things that we've been looking at here in Hebrews.
Wouldn't you think that, I think that there are those who go to church and the Reformed churches, and that they like the idea of being considered a child of God.
They
in every single word in the Bible, and partly that's true, and I think that they think us a bit pompous, grace believers, because we say we are one with Christ and we're considered not children, but. You know, so it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to
Understand. Well, there's a difference. I mean, we are children of God, but we are not. We're not children. We are just like all my kids aren't children anymore. They're still my children. You know, but it is. there is a temptation to want to be led by the hand. I'm going to look at circumstances in my life and try and determine the will of God from that. And you know, should I cross in the center of the street or at the corner? And is God going to, you know, cause this and that to happen? It is giving up the responsibility that God has given to us by grace, and trying to look at something that God's not doing, to try and determine His will. When it's already been given to us, all we need to do now is get out and run the race. Praise the Lord. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.